Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, thank you for Jesus' triumph over death. Thank you for the writers who passed down the good news of Jesus, each in their own way. Amen. In his Man Booker Prize-winning book, The Sense of an Ending, Julian Barnes describes the life and story of a man named Tony Webster, the life from that of a young schoolboy now to a retired arts administrator. It's a fairly innocuous life, a single career, a single marriage, but now divorced, one married child, a decent relationship with friends, and even his ex-wife. And although he never really intentioned to try to hurt anyone, he finds after a letter from a lawyer that he must confront a past full of darker surprises, some unsettling and, in fact, some disturbing events. This is a book about memory, about how imperfectly we remember our past, about regrets, about our powerlessness to change things. And Barnes writes in Tony's voice, you get towards the end of life. No, you don't get to the ends of life itself, but you get to something else. You get to the end of any likelihood to change things in that life. You're allowed a long moment of pause, and then time to ask the question, what else have I done wrong? This book is a picture of modern middle-class life, of helpless disappointment, of coming to the end of one's life slightly bored, relatively satisfied, but still vaguely disappointed, and satisfied at the same time. But to what purpose? As the cultural historian Modris Eksteins asks in one of his essays, has the whole modern liberal democratic project been intended and maintained to reach its pinnacle in terms of consumption and shopping? So in the middle of that, I ask you, how do we hear the Easter story? Does it move us? Does it shake us? Or are we slightly bored by it? Today, if you were in Oxford, England, the bells would still be ringing, starting already at 7 o'clock in the morning. And the whole city would be shaking with the sound of bells change ringing over and over again for hours, joyously celebrating the risen Christ. This morning I want to briefly touch on two stories, each with a different perspective on Jesus' death and resurrection. The first is my favorite Easter account, that found in John 20, verses 1 to 18. Now, Mary Magdalene is a kind of forgotten figure for the most part in the Gospels. Her name doesn't appear in the New Testament except twice in John, once in the chapter beforehand when she is mentioned as standing and watching Jesus on the cross. She is sometimes thought to be one of the women named, unnamed, who Jesus freed or helped or encouraged or protected. But she is present at Jesus' crucifixion and named as one who went to the tomb to help prepare the body for burial. Some have identified her as perhaps one of the prostitutes who Jesus saved from stoning or from severe judgment from some of the Jewish leaders. Whatever her previous history was, Mary has found profound release and affection for Jesus. The picture given when she discovers the body is no longer in the tomb is one of being absolutely bereft, nowhere to turn, almost frantic with grief. Not only is the one whom she was devoted, not only has he been killed unjustly, but even now the body has been removed with no sign of where it has been taken. So when Mary realizes that the person addressing her speaks to her in a way that she is familiar with, that only she could know, she almost screams with delight and joy and exuberance. All the sorrow in her life just falls away. Perhaps Mary, for all the disappointment she had experienced in life, she now becomes for us an example of the sheer joy of the Easter message, where the crucified Lord has become the risen Lord. And we too are invited to share in that joy. To borrow a phrase, does Easter put a crack into your slightly jaded, cynical, middle-class existence, where life is what it is and death will be what it will be, and that's it? And then let the light in. Our second story is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. And this is a story that happens quite a lot later. Peter the apostle, the one who has denied Jesus three times, the one who has basically denied everything that he lived for 3 years, has been resting in a place called Joppa, wondering what he should be doing when he is interrupted by a vision. And in this vision, God calls him to do something he would never dream of doing, being a good an Orthodox Jew. He should eat of unclean animals. Peter puzzles at what this dream or this vision might mean. And so, having lain in this kind of stupor for a while, he suddenly receives a request by three men who ask for him down at the door below. They ask for him to come to their place, quite a ways away in the city of Caesarea, a Roman city, a place where no self-respecting Jew should be. It is the place of a centurion, one of those, a Gentile, with whom Jews should have nothing to do. Peter goes. Peter is invited then to preach to a gathered group. Strangely moved, he tells them about Jesus. He tells them about Jesus' life, his ministry, and then his death. but also his resurrection. And finally, the truth that anyone who believes in this Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. Jews or Gentiles, God shows no partiality. All are welcome. Does that account move you? It did Cornelius and his whole household. Not only did they receive the message, but suddenly they burst into the speaking of tongues, and it says, all were subsequently baptized. You see, that's what an encounter with the risen Lord can do. It can stir you out of your stupor. It can stir you out of your traditional modes of behaving. It can lift you out of the world of faint expectation or regret and move you into a world of hope and passion. If any of you have not been aware, today is also April Fool's Day. According to Wikipedia, April Fool's has a long and storied history. Not least for sanctioning the right to perform practical jokes on people. I remember about, 10 years ago, driving down Highway 3 from Winnipeg in the morning, listening to a CBC radio broadcast which described a woman's new industry, a new recycling effort which she thought had not been done, which could perhaps be really important, that of recycling dental floss. It was brilliant, but not quite as brilliant as some of the letters I heard about the next day. People writing seriously saying, excuse me, but wouldn't that be somehow not very good? Because think of all the pathogens in those floss strips and everything else, and wouldn't that be dangerous to the health of people? And they'd taken it all seriously. But I want to focus on a different kind of fool. In 1983, a man by the name of Oz Guinness wrote a book entitled The Gravedigger File. And modeled after Screwtape Letters, it was a series of letters that were written to a Christian, inviting them to become fools. Guinness writes that there are three kinds of fools. There is, of course, the fool we understand, one with no sense at all about anything. We might, in biblical terms, look at the story of the rich man who, having decided that he had nothing else to do, he might as well build barns and just enjoy himself and live it and live all of his earnings away in a life of dissolution and enjoyment. Then there's also the fool proper. The fool who, in plays like Shakespearean plays, is the one who speaks truth, sometimes in a very precarious position, that of a fool in service of the king, who continues to provoke and to prod and to find ways of keeping the king true to his mission and work. But then thirdly, he describes the fool for Christ, a person like Francis of Assisi or Mother Teresa, who in worldly terms live lives of complete giving to other things, who live completely apart from their own self-interests, because that is what God has called them to do. These are people who speak and live prophetically to society, both living and speaking into a radically unjust and broken world, and drawing us, or seeking to draw us, back to God. Fools in the eyes of the Roman Empire. Cornelius and his household became holy fools for the kingdom of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ calls and enables us to be God's holy fool wherever we go. You're called to be holy fools to those of every nation, of every gender, of every creed, of every status, everyone. Wherever we see people, we are to let them know that they are loved by God and valued for who they are. That's what it means to be a holy fool. That's the April Fool's joke I want to play on you this morning. I pray that you will find the message of Easter to be one of hope, of love, and peace. But I also pray that Easter is for you, like it was for Mary Magdalene, a time of unspeakable joy. Amen.